This past week, we spent several days at our daughter-in-law's property west of the Dells. And it's out in beautiful Amish hill country in western Wisconsin. And we had several opportunities, my wife and I, to take some walks out in the country. And a couple of things that are always very striking to us when we're there. One, just how quiet it is. Just very, very peaceful. And at night, it's absolutely quiet. And also at night when it's dark, just how many stars you can see. And you look up into the sky at night, either when we're gathered around a campfire or just outside looking at the skies, because it is amazing what you can see and the number of stars, just how beautiful a sight it is. Of course, it always makes me think about creation and God's plan of creation and the beauty of all that he has done. But there are many who claim that the Bible is full of errors when it comes to comments on the heavens, the stars, science, scientific errors, many believe. We know that the Bible isn't primarily a book of science. It's a book about life, the book about the hope that God has given to us. It's a book about truth. And not primarily a book of science or a book of history. But we also know and believe that whenever the Bible does comment on things related to science, that it is always 100% accurate. And also we know that it has often been far ahead of its time, long before man knew the truth of what the Bible has commented on. Of course, that's because God inspired the Bible, and he's also the creator of everything. He's creator of all that exists and all that science has revealed to us. The scientific accuracy of the Bible is one of the ways we know that the Bible is true and reliable, because every time we look into what the Bible says and what science has discovered, we always find that the Bible is accurate. So I thought I'd take a little bit of time today in the split sermon to consider some facts about astronomy recorded in the Bible that have been proven to be amazingly accurate, some things that you may or may not be familiar with. Astronomy has always fascinated me. I remember many years ago as a young boy talking about my interest in astronomy and hoping one day for the gift of a telescope. I think my father misunderstood and instead got me a microscope. And I ended up studying biology and majoring in biology instead of astronomy. But astronomy has always fascinated me. There are some interesting facts that I think you'll appreciate as far as what God has done. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33 to begin. Jeremiah chapter 33. And we read here in Jeremiah 33 about a statement that truly has proven to be true. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22, where it says, "As the host of heavens cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me." One fact about astronomy that has turned out to be true is that there are far more stars than a human could count. Far more stars than human beings can count. On a perfectly clear, moonless night, kind that we occasionally experience when we're out at the property out west of the Dells, on a perfectly clear, moonless night, a person without a telescope might be able to see several thousand stars in the sky, maybe a few thousand. Yet here, around 2,000 years before the first elementary telescope, the Bible claimed that there were countless stars, more than human beings could number. To this day, scientists cannot tally all the stars in the universe. They can make estimates by studying the galaxy and thousands of galaxies, let alone knowing how many stars. But through the Hubble telescope, they've concluded that there are probably at least at least 100 octillion stars. Octillion, that's a one with 29 zeros after it. If you could count 1 billion stars every second without a stop, it would take more than 3 trillion years to count up to 100 octillion stars. 3 trillion years, if you counted a billion every second, it would take that long to count 100 octillion. And that's just a guess. That's an estimate through the Hubble telescope. The stars are indeed innumerable for humans, but God knows exactly how many there are. Let's read in Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 4, where it talks about God and says he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. God knows how many, because he calls them all by name. Or Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 26, that exhorts us to lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. God knows how many. He says he calls them all by name. And I guarantee it wouldn't take him 3 trillion years to count them, even if there are 100 octillion or more. So one proof or one statement about the Bible commenting on science that has been proven to be totally accurate is that there are far more stars than a human could count. The Bible supports that by referring to the stars as innumerable. Human beings can't imagine, can't count that high. And certainly the latest scientific findings in astronomy support that. A second fact that the Bible knew long before man discovered it. Secondly, and that is that stars can move relative to each other. Stars can move relative to each other. Let's see what Job has to say about that in Job chapter 38. From the perspective of the earth, the stars appear locked into unchanging patterns and designs that move and rotate as a unit. Both Ptolemy and Copernicus took for granted that the stars were fixed in place. But Job chapter 38 and verse 31 has this comment about two constellations. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or can you loose the belt of Orion? Job asked. Although here God's point was to remind Job of God's infinite power, not to teach Job a lesson in astronomy, God clearly implied here that the stars are not anchored to their positions, even within the constellations, and the entire constellations moving in fixed positions. The Bible does not imply that. The scripture suggests correctly that stars can move, that they can draw together, closer together, or move apart. And constellations that are mentioned here are among the best visible examples of both of these phenomena, drawing together and moving apart. Look at the first one. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? They are a close-knit group of hundreds of stars called an open cluster in astronomy, held together by gravitational attraction. Yet gravity can also throw stars out of an open cluster, and the Pleiades thus are only somewhat tenuously bound together in a fixed position, just as the Bible suggests. They can move apart. They can come back closer together. The second constellation mentioned here, Orion, In contrast to the Pleiades, the three points of light, it talks about Pleiades' belt, or the belt of Orion. The Orion's belt appear to be a unit. Those three stars appear to be, again, fixed in position at times. But each of them, science has discovered, have different a different trajectory. And eventually, as astronomer Garrett Serviss projected in 1909, the two right-hand stars, and he names them, will approach each other and form in a naked eye double, but the third star, he names it, will drift away eastward so that the belt will no longer exist. An interesting way of describing. Now, it took them until 1909 to discover that, so that the belt would no longer exist in the same way. In other words, Orion's belt is loosening at times. And that's exactly what it says. Can you loose the belt of Orion? Of course, human beings can't. God can. Discover that indeed the belt of Orion does loosen at times because the stars can move in relationship to each other. So the point is that the Bible hinted at these dynamic interactions long before human beings had the technology to be able to understand that indeed those things were indeed true. So this second statement, stars can move relative to each other, just as the Bible asserts. A third astronomical fact that is supported by the Bible. You probably know that there is an organization that still exists. I didn't know. I thought they were maybe defunct long ago. But the Flat Earth Society still exists. Its mission, the mission statement of the Flat Earth Society says, the mission of the Flat Earth Society is to promote and initiate discussion of flat earth theory, as well as archive flat earth literature. Our forums act as a venue to encourage free thinking and debate. They go on to say the Flat Earth Society mans the guns against oppression of thought and the globularist lies of a new age. Standing with reason, we offer a home to those wayward thinkers that march bravely on with reason and truth in recognizing the true shape of the earth, flat. Flat Earth Society believes the earth is flat. There are still those who do. The Bible, however, shows us and tells us the earth is round. But online communities have hundreds of thousands of followers of these flat earth beliefs. YouTube is inundated with flat earth content creators, and their productions reach into the millions. A YouGov survey of more than 8,000 American adults. This is a survey at random, 8,000 American adults. Their survey suggested last year that as many as 1 in 6 Americans are not entirely certain the world is round. Seems amazing. Well, a 2019 Data Fola Institute survey of more than 2,000 Brazilian adults indicated that 7% of the people in that country reject the concept of a round earth, believe the earth is flat. But when you search the Bible, again, what do you find in the Bible? Let's read in Job 26 and verse 10. Backing up a little bit to Job 26 and verse 10. We find this statement about what God has done. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. And then Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. Where it says, it is he, talking about God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God sits above the circle of the earth. So we could conclude from the Bible alone from a few statements in the Bible that the earth is spherical, that the earth is round. We're told here in Isaiah 40 that something about the earth appears circular. And whether that word, which in the Hebrew, C-H-U-W-G, Strong's number 2329, translated circle here, means the earth's shape from an outside, from an aerial perspective, or whether or not it's referring to the earth's orbit. Again, it's from that alone, you can't necessarily tell from the meaning of the word, but the scripture was ahead of the common knowledge of the day by far. God knew, of course, God knows, and the scriptures tell us that the earth is circular. But notice something else in Luke 17 that is clearly contrary to a flat earth. Luke 17, I thought this was interesting, beginning in verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. Christ was asked a question. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, so here is part of Christ's answer to the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God would come. Notice beginning in verse 31. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. So what day is this? The day of Christ's return was the question. You know, when would the end of the age come? When would the coming of the kingdom, when would Christ return? In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, in that day, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one taken and the other left. Two men will be left in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Now, when you read all that statement, the question is, you know, when the kingdom of God would come, and Christ began to give an answer about the day of his return, his second coming. And verse 31 and 36 shows that apparently day and night occur at the same time in different parts of the earth. In some parts of the earth, while it's day, other parts of the earth, it's night. And so, as it will be when Christ returns. So Christ is describing the moment or the time of his second coming in that day as containing both day and night. Some awake and working while others sleeping. The description there doesn't fit a flat earth. If it were a flat earth with the sun above, it would all be uniform, either all day or all night. And again, from the scriptures, we find the truth. And then Isaiah 11 and verse 12. This scripture has been used by some to support the idea of a flat earth. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. A prophecy about a time yet come, where God will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so some, because of that four corners of the earth statement, believe that it means the earth must be a rectangle, a flat rectangle. But it's speaking about the distant reaches, distances of the earth from which the people would be gathered from north, south, east, and west, as described in verse 11. God's not talking about retrieving Israelites from four corners of a flat earth, but from, and he even listed specific nations in verse 11, Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, islands of the sea, talking about four directions coming from, or directions, places all readers would know were not at the edge of the world, or at an edge of the world. So again, it's just the Bible clearly supports that simple fact that the earth is round. The fourth one, Let's go to Job 26 and verse 7. Job 26 and verse 7 for this one. Job 26 and verse 7. What does this tell us about the earth and space? Job 26 verse 7, where it speaks about God who stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He hangs the earth on nothing. Simply tells us that the earth is suspended in space. There are those, and through thousands of years, who claim that the earth was supported by objects. May have been a person, an animal, some believe. Anciently, that there were pillars that supported the earth. There are various ideas about what held the earth up. But instead, there are invisible, intangible laws of physics that keep the earth supported and keep the earth in its orbit. I'd like to look at a few phrases, phrases like pillars of the earth, which you do find in the Bible, or foundation of the earth, or foundations of the world. You do find some of those statements in the Bible. They're very interesting what they're actually saying. Let's go to John chapter 17, first of all. John chapter 17, in verse 24. The Bible is consistent with science. John 17, verse 24, there's simply this statement. Christ said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, we'll see some of the Old Testament as well, but before the foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Again, these are some scriptures that some skeptics have pointed to and said, well, this is, you know, we know the earth is suspended, and yet the Bible says this. That disagrees with what science has now shown. Hebrews 9 verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In these cases, in many cases such as these, foundation of the world, we know, refers to the time, to a period of time when the earth was founded, and not referring to a physical object. I think the context for most would make that pretty plain. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. In Hannah's prayer, in her prayer for the son. And it talks about, she prays about what God has done, what God can do. And in 1 Samuel 2, 8, there is this statement. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So some say, here's where the Bible, contradicts science, because the earth isn't set on pillars of the earth. Of course, some of the ancients believe that. Science doesn't support that. But they look at a scripture like this and say, well, this is a contradiction. Well, here, when Hannah describes the pillars of the earth, while she's praising God's power to raise anyone to greatness in the context of this, that suggests that it's simply a metaphor for human leaders to whom God gives responsibilities on earth. They are some of the pillars of the world. And God expects those human leaders to judge righteously and justly because they are pillars of the world, human beings who have responsibility. Or it could be simply a poetic way of describing God's creation. There are a number of other scriptures with pillars of the earth or foundations of the world, most likely referring to something under the earth but below the ground, something under the earth's surface. Let's go back to Job, Job 9 and verse 6. We know there are massive blocks of stone deep down under our feet. that support the weight of everything above. They can shift and slide past one another and cause earthquakes. Tectonic plates, they're called. Job 9 and verse 6 says this about God. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. God can do that. He can shake the earth and its pillars tremble. Or 2 Samuel 22 and verse 16. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 16. Where it reads, then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered, and the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. The foundations of the world uncovered. Again, probably what we would describe today as tectonic plates, the bases of continents, that all would be visible if the water or just all the surrounding ocean was just blown out of the way. You would see these tectonic plates or the foundations of the earth or pillars of the earth, these tectonic plates, because the Bible is uncompromised. The Bible is accurate in everything that it says when it does comment on science. Sir Isaac Newton is famous for his work on gravity, and he helped to explain how the earth dangles on nothing, he said. The way he put it, it dangles on nothing. And he also declared, I find more sure marks of the authenticity of the Bible than in any profane history whatever. Isaac Newton, I find more sure marks of authenticity of the Bible, referring to the Bible's comments on science, than in any profane history whatever. The earth suspended in space, just as the Bible says. One last one I'll mention, and we find again in Job 38. Job 38. Galilee's experience with the Roman Catholic Church caused him a great deal of grief and problems, as you know, because there was a belief for a long time that the earth was kind of at the center of the universe, center of the solar system, and everything revolved around the earth. And the earth controlled the movements of the other planets and stars and the sun. In Job 38, in verse 33, there is this statement. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you set their dominion over the earth? In other words, laws of physics and gravity govern the earth's place in the universe, just as the Bible revealed. The belief was that the earth was the center of kind of the unmoving center of the universe, and movement was all determined by the earth. But the Bible says that the heavens control the earth, not the other way around. God put laws of physics and gravity in place that the earth is also subject to, just as all the other planets and stars, just as everything else, is subject to God's laws, the laws that exist. So we find that the Bible is consistent. Whenever we learn anything that science reveals or new technology discovers, it's always consistent with what the Bible has to say. There's a tongue-in-cheek story about Sherlock Holmes and his aide, Dr. Watson, who go on a camping trip, and they set up their tent, and they fall asleep. Some hours later, Holmes wakes his friend, Watson, and says, Watson, look at the sky, and tell me what you see. Watson replies, I see millions of stars. Sherlock Holmes says, what does that tell you? Well, Watson ponders for a moment. He says, well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, It tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately a quarter past three. And meteorologically, it seems that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you? Holmes is silent for a moment and speaks. Watson, it tells me that someone has stolen our tent. So, he got the message. And I tell the story because giving a few examples of the heavens and the stars makes me think, you know, the next time that you're out at night looking up at the stars, the heavens, and it's a dark night, and so you can see thousands and thousands of stars. And remember that estimate, 100 octillion, that if you could count 1 billion a second, it would take you 3 trillion years to count all of them. We've seen just a few examples, just a very few examples of how the Bible is scientifically accurate whenever it does speak on science. God's word does not contradict science. God's word is absolutely reliable. The Bible is true in every way, and what we find in science simply supports that. So again, the next time you look up at the sky at night and see the beauty of the heavens above us, let's remember that the heavens do indeed declare the glory of God.